Well, I just want to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll start the message. Thank you, Lord, for being good. We thank you, Lord, that you are a good God and that you have been faithful to us. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control of everything, even in our nation, Lord, that looks so confusing at times, Lord. But we know that you have a plan, and we submit ourselves to that plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time I spoke, I've been wanting to start and talk more about the kingdom of God. And the last time I spoke on, do you remember? On authority and some different aspects of authority and how that works in the kingdom of God. But today what I wanted to talk about is humility. And you may think, well, what a swap that is. You know, you go from authority to humility. How does that work, right? And it actually works quite well in the kingdom, because if you remember, I shared a little bit about Matthew 20 and where it's talking about you will not lord it over each other anymore, but that you, the greatest among you, will be the servants of all. See, in other words, as we serve one another, as we submit to one another, then we become great, or in other words, we have authority in the kingdom of God, and that's how that works. So I wanted to talk about that a little bit today, but before I start, I do want to say that, you know, humility is, in my mind, is hard to communicate. It's hard to explain, right? I remember different people that I've talked about humility, and they say, well, you know, shouldn't you be proud of who you are? Shouldn't you be proud of, you know, what I accomplished and what work I did? And the answer to both of those things is yes, sort of, yes. Right, and so it's just hard to explain how humility works, and so I'm going to work on that today. But with that, I've seen that it comes. You can see humility both in people's words, and not just in their words, but also their actions and what they do. And with that, I wanted to start off with a little story. Quite a few years ago, when my kids were young, my work wasn't going very well, so I went down the street to McDonald's and I got a job flipping hamburgers. That was a little humbling, but you know, I got a degree, right? And I'm down there flipping hamburgers, and my kids thought it was the best job I ever had, but until I told them I had to do the dishes. But anyway, I'm down there flipping hamburgers one noontime and, you know, doing okay. And then I looked over the counter. I could see the counter from where I was flipping hamburgers. And I saw one of my colleagues come in from IBM, where I used to work. And without thinking, I ducked behind the counter. And as soon as I did, I said, oh, why am I doing that? And so I went home that night, and I told Robin what I did, and I said, you know, I guess I still have some level of pride, you know, in my life that I was, you know, ashamed of my work, right? And so our actions, you know, even though I thought I was maybe a humble guy, I had some, you know, that humility wasn't there where I had to jump behind the counter, right? But I wanted to start this off first and first look at Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it starts the Beatitudes. And the first one is the only one I want to look at. And it talks about, blessed are those. Let me find it so I don't misquote it in any way. Okay, Matthew 5, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. See, humility, or being poor in spirit, is the is to me like the door that opens up the kingdom. It's if you look at all the rest of the Beatitudes, it always says they shall inherit the earth, or they shall, you know, receive something if when they're blessed. But with this one, it says theirs is the kingdom of God. So when we humble ourselves and when we come and pour in spirit, it's like it opens the door for us. It opens up the kingdom to us. And so, you know, with that, you know, what I see is that the humility is one of the basic principles of the kingdom. And with that, if it is a principle like we talked about last time, like gravity is a principle on our earth, you know, everybody that's on the earth is under gravity, right? Assuming they have mass, right? But they're all under that principle. And so if indeed it is a principle, then everybody needs to be under that. And what we see, that is true, that even Jesus, the Son of God, see, God himself, his very nature is humility. And what if you look at that in Philippians chapter 2, it says, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name, that every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. So, in James, it talks about that if God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so what we even see in this scripture is because Jesus humbled himself that Christ exalted him. And so what happens is that it's God or others that exalt you, that bring you up because you humbled yourself. And you can see that in the actions of Jesus. Jesus spoke the words as well. He said, you know, I only do what I see my Father do. I'm not your will, but not my will, but your will be done. See, in everything that Jesus spoke and also what he did just shows that he understood and walked in humility. See, action or his posture showed humility, right? So we can see that even when he came in front of Pontius Pilate, he didn't try to justify himself. He didn't do anything. He stood there, and the scripture says he stood there like a sheep being brought to slaughter. He just stood there and just answered his questions. And Pilate says to him, well, aren't you going to defend yourself? And Jesus said nothing. And then he finally says, well, are you the Son of God? And he says, well, you're the one saying that. You're saying that. And he didn't deny it, right? So what we see is a posture that Jesus had, that he stood there in humility, waiting for his Father to exalt him. I want to talk about another character, another picture of this in the scripture, and it's that of David. Where in a few weeks we're going to be going down and enjoying the play with Jesus. I mean, with David, and I want to go through a little bit of David's life today and see his posture, see the words that he spoke, and then we can maybe understand humility better. But I wanted to start first with this scripture in Isaiah 55. It's a scripture that I was reading the other day when I was thinking about some of these things with David, and this just popped out at me because it just spoke to me that David was the right guy to be looking at, right? And it's in starting in verse 3, if we want to. It says, "Incline your ear to me and come to me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." See, as we look through David's life, we can see the mercy of God all over him, the sure mercies of David. And it says, "Indeed, I have given him," that's David, "I have given him as a witness to the people and a leader and a commander for the people." See, God has, if you look at the story about David, there's a lot written about him. His whole life is almost written down for us, the good and the bad. And if you look at that as a whole, you begin to see the heart of David. It says that David, in the scripture, it says that he had a heart after God. And we can see this if we look through his life. So I want to do that a little bit today, and we'll start in First Samuel chapter 17. You know, David was growing up under King Saul, and King Saul was a man who was kind of just the opposite of David. You know, on the one hand, Saul was good looking, he was tall, he was a big man. Everybody, you know, that made him king really liked the idea that he was a head taller than everyone else. But when we start to see who Saul was, the main thing that keeps coming across is that he was concerned about what people thought of him. At every point along the road with him, his main concern was what the people thought. You know, Samuel told him what God wanted him to do, and he said, "Wait until I come to make a sacrifice." And there Saul waiting, and all of a sudden the soldiers are getting, you know, concerned because the enemy is right there ready to attack, and we're not doing anything, you know, and oh, maybe the soldiers will leave me and start to go home. And so he makes a decision because of the pressure from the situation, and he does things that he should not do. He makes sacrifices acting like he's the priest, but he's only the king. And so we see that in every way along the line, he starts to be concerned about his image and how he looks and wanting to please men. But David, on the other hand, comes in a contrast to us. And the first time we really see him stand out is in the story in chapter 17 with David and Goliath. And it's an interesting story in that he's just a shepherd boy, as we know. He's the youngest son of seven or so. And you know, who's interested in this little scrawny kid there that's, you know, 13 to 16, whatever he was. And you know, but his father sends him on a mission, and he goes and he does that, and he goes to the place where Goliath is, and all the soldiers are there for 40 days listening to Goliath speak his blaspheming stuff. And David shows up and says, "What the heck you guys doing here? Come on. This is we serve a living God. Let's take down this silly giant," right? And I love the reaction of his older brother. His older brother says, "Oh, you just wanted to come and do this, and you know, it's all because of pride." That's what he says, right? And David says, I love David's reaction to his older brother, and he says, "Well, what did I do now?" You know, like, you know, sometimes when you're criticized for doing what you think is God, and people are coming after you for whatever reason, you know, you can say, "Well, what did I do now? You know, I'm just trying to do what's right." And that was David. So we know that the story, he ends up killing Goliath with a stone. And from that, he became a national hero. You know, now everybody knew the name of David. And now this young man became like a rock star in the nation. You know, he killed the giant, and Saul has him come now permanently in his house, and Saul's there, and he starts to put David to work and send him out with battle, and everything he does, he's successful because God's with him, and the next thing you know, the women are singing, "Oh, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000. And now Saul, oh, he's going to take my kingdom." See, paranoia starts to come in. And in the process, God disciplines him by taking his spirit away from him and giving him an evil spirit, which David's helping with. And at several occasions, he tries to pin David to the wall with a spear twice. And then his daughter that he ends up getting, which is Saul's daughter, ends up saving him one time and helps him escape from Saul, else he was going to get killed again. And next thing you know, you see Saul later in life, and he's running for his life, and he's exiled from everything. And Saul is pursuing him, wanting to kill him. And Saul is acting erratic, and all the people know it. But David is still speaking words of honor to the king. So you know the story that Saul was pursuing him. David had collected over 400 warriors with him. And still, you know, sometimes when men get a lot of other men around them, they get puffed up because the men are there to help him. But David doesn't seem to be acting that way. And the next thing you know, they're hiding in a cave, and Saul has to relieve himself, and they're close. You know, the cave is dark, and Saul's back there relieving himself, and his friends, his soldiers, are saying, "Oh, God has delivered him into your hands." Seemed logical to me. Seemed like the right thing to do. I can take care of my enemy and I can be king, right? But David said, "No, not let it not be with me to take the head of the kill the one of the anointed." And he leaves him there. And when he leaves him there, then he just continues to pursue him, and you can read some of the Psalms of the anguish that David went through because he's constantly being pursued, and then they kept coming after him, and he comes again, and they're in this place and wilderness, and God just kind of causes all them to fall asleep, and David and another man go right into the tent, go right into the place where they were sleeping, and this guy says again, "Well, God has given him in your hands. Take his life." He said, no, that's not right. So David takes his spear and his water jug and goes off to a hill and yells out to him, "Abner," who was the general, "Why aren't you protecting the anointed?" Right? And Saul repents again, but continues to pursue him. So as the story goes on, Saul really hits the bottom when he wants to talk with Samuel, who has passed away. And he goes to a medium, conjures up Saul, and the spirit of Saul gives him a death thing. "Tomorrow you're going to die in battle." And that's what happened. But when the news came to David, now his enemy is killed and he didn't do it, right? A messenger comes to him and actually lies to him, because if you listen to the account, the guy who's given the message is not the guy that was with Saul, right? So he's actually lying to him. And he said, you know, Saul was mortally wounded, so he must have been there maybe to see it. And then Saul fell on his sword, and you know how he really died. But he said, I struck him down, right? Thinking he's going to get favor with David, right? And David said, how could you do such a thing to kill God's anointed? So he had the man executed because, you know, it wasn't right. It wasn't the right thing to do. Well, I love the next part, because the next thing David does after he hears, after they do some mourning for King Saul and Jonathan who died, he says in 2 Samuel chapter 2, it says the next thing he did is he inquired of the Lord. And he said, shall I go up to Judah? And God said, yeah, go up to Judah. And then he says, well, where should I go? See, not only that I should go to Judah, but where should I go? And he tells him the city, and he goes up there, and they anoint him and crown him as the king over Judah. But one of Saul's sons ends up taking the other part, the northern part, Israel, as a king. And it took 7 years for this to get resolved, right? And what eventually happened was Abner, who was the general of the Saul's descendant, was the general there, and Joab was the general under David. And so after 7 years, the success started to go with David, and the other king was starting to lose. And so Abner, after getting in a fight with him and disrespected, he goes and wants to make a treaty and bring over the rest of the nation to David. So David says, fine, come down, I'll meet with you. And he does that. And when after he meets with him, Joab comes in and says, you met with this guy and you didn't kill him? What's wrong with you? And so he actually calls that general back, and he kills him. He kills Abner. And when David found out about it, he wept and he mourned over this situation that happened. And I want to read you, if we look at 2 Samuel now, chapter 3. All these things that David's been doing, the people have been watching and noticing the difference between the way David was handling things and the way that Saul had been handling things. And so if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 3, starting at verse 36, is after Abner was killed. And it says, now all the people took note of it. Yeah. All the people took note of it. All right. And it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. So that all the people, all Israel, understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. You see, the humility that David had, that he was expressing to the people, was being noticed. And now after that, all the people, after the Abner was killed, there was another story where the son of Saul was sleeping in bed and two people came in and killed him while he was sleeping. And they ran off to David to say, oh, look what I did for you. And he said, how could you do to kill an innocent man in his bed? And he had them killed because that was not the way of God. God would take care of things, not to have somebody killed like that. So David became king. And as we know, as success came, we can read about Bathsheba and what happened, that situation there. But I don't want to center on that, only on when Nathan, the prophet, came to him, told him the story, and then pronounced the judgment on him for the sin of adultery with one of the men he knew. Is actually the man was one of David's mighty men, right? So it wasn't, a nobody, right? David knew this man, and he committed adultery with his wife and then had him murdered. And after that, when Nathan comes in, and you can see how quickly he just repents. And he turns back to God, and God says, right away, your sins are forgiven. But these are the consequences of your action. And now, probably the first time in his kingdom, the people saw that David did something that he shouldn't have done, something that was not humble. And his children kind of began to raise up and cause issues in his life. And it was exactly what was spoke to him. We could go on and see his attitude towards his son Absalom that tried to have him killed, and the most interesting story there is that as he's leaving Jerusalem, because Absalom is coming to take over and had an army, he's leaving, one of Saul's descendants is cursing him on top of a hill and throwing stones down at him. And after that got frustrating for a while, one of his mighty men said, well, let me go up there and slay him, right? Well, first of all, it shows that his soldier was a righteous man, that he asked David instead of just doing it like Abner did, right? But the point is God, David says, no, if God wants to curse me, then he can curse me. But maybe he'll have mercy on me and see how I'm being cursed and restore me. See, again, David humbled himself even to the point that he had the power to have this man executed. And yet he allowed God, see, this is the point in every point, he allowed God to bring the victory. He allowed God to exalt him and not for him to exalt himself. So praise the Lord. I want to end with a psalm that David wrote. It's Psalm 34. This is actually a psalm that he wrote when he famed being insane in one of the Philistine cities. It's in 34, but the verse I wanted to, I'll read 1 and 2 and 3. But 2 and 3 is what I want to look at. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And then it says, my soul shall make itself boast in the Lord. Okay? So here he is saying, my soul, I'm going to make my soul boast in the Lord. So it seems like it's the opposite of humility, right? And he's saying, I'm going to boast in the Lord. But then it says, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. So how do the humble act when someone else is blessed? They're happy, right? You know, instead of, if you have pride in your heart, you have jealousy, you know, oh, you know, why did they get that? They don't deserve it, right? You know, or whatever other attitude that you have. But it says that the humble hear of it and are glad. And then it says even more. It says that they are not only glad, but oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt the name together. So now the humble even come alongside the person who's blessed and praise the Lord together with them. See, that's humility. It's not separating yourself because you feel unblessed. Right? But you're humbled yourself and you're enjoying the blessings of someone else. A while ago, when some issues were going on in the nation, that God started speaking to me about standing up. Yeah, let's stand up. And I said, well, God, how do you want me to stand up? He said, stand up in humility. Sometimes when you hear Christians say, it's time to stand up, let's be a man, the attitude is, I got rights. You know, I'm going to stand up and us Christians need to make a statement, right? Why should we be trampled all the time? Why should we have people cursing us all the time? We'll stand up and have our rights. But I tell you, this victory that's just happened for our nation has not come out of pride, but it's come out of humility. It's for Christians standing up, even if they will be cursed or shot down, and be willing to stand for the Lord, and be willing to be asking the Lord, what should I do? Like David did. Should I go up? Should I do this? And wait for his answer, not for someone else's. See, our posture is what we see that David had. He had a posture of humility. And Jesus as well had a posture of humility. And that's the part that now separates us so we can understand how humility works in the kingdom, is that that is our posture, not to justify ourselves, not to make ourselves out to look okay in a situation, not to be constantly paranoid about how somebody's thinking about us, not being concerned about the people and their attitudes and what they think. And if we stand up for the Lord in humility and you get knocked off of Facebook, or if you get fired, it says that God will exalt us, right? So we can just stand up and be who God has called us to be and not be afraid of men, but allow God to, like David expressed in many of the Psalms, is, oh, I need help, God. You know, my soul is
you know, I'm being criticized, I'm being overrun, I'm being whatever. And God always comes and touches us and is with us. We sang quite a few times today how faithful God is. And if that's really true and it's in our hearts, then we can stand up in humility. We don't need to be afraid of people because we know God is good. We know God is faithful and He will take care of us. It doesn't mean that we'll not have problems. It doesn't mean that we won't fall in sin, even like David did. Well, maybe not like David did. He did have the authority to try to manipulate his sin, right? Where we don't, but that's okay. But the point is that our posture needs to be towards the Lord and what He thinks. And as soon as he heard from Nathan the story and understood what God really truly thought of this, his sin was all over him, and he you know, we can read the psalm of how he felt in Psalm 51, you know, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." That's something we never have to pray, but it's still what he felt, you know, his concern. "Do not, you know, I don't want to leave your presence, Lord. I want you more than my sin. I want you more than whatever problem comes my way." And he lived through all that he brought upon himself. And he still rejoiced because God was with him. And he was happy. And he was full of joy. So David is a witness to us. Let's consider his life and consider all that he has shown us about being a humble man, a humble person, and that we could live our lives before each other in a humble way and before all of those around us in our work environments that are always bragging about themselves or putting themselves forward, and we don't. And maybe you won't get promoted, right? Because that's the way the world works. You put yourself forward and you're probably going to get promoted, right? But God's blessings are far more better than a raise or a higher promotion or something that maybe God doesn't want for you. But if he does want it for you, it will get done, right? And so we live in this place with God that is by faith. It is by a beautiful relationship that we have where he just comes and blesses us and gives us peace. Righteousness, right? Is the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What else do we need? If I have peace and joy and righteousness, I'm doing well. And not only that, but it's in the Holy Spirit, which is our comfort. So thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you have saved us and brought us into your kingdom. And because we're in the kingdom, we need to walk by your kingdom principles. We need to be in your kingdom. So, Lord, with that, Lord, teach us your ways that we may walk according to your path and not according to ours, O God. And when we do, we know that you are with us and you'll never leave us or forsake us. And in all things, we are in a place of honor. For you, as we humble ourselves, you give us grace. And grace enables us to do all that you have called us to do, no matter what it is. So, Lord, we thank you for that, that we don't need to worry about what man thinks, but only primarily what you think. So, Lord, show us your ways, we pray. In Jesus' name, we exalt you, Lord. Amen.